We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
You know, oftentimes, preachers will get up to preach sermons that we need to study the Bible. And certainly that's true. We need to study the Bible. Many passages teach that. 2 Timothy 2:15 that was just read says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." If you want the approval of God, you've got to be studying your Bible. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you don't want to stand ashamed in the presence of God, you've got to study the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so Peter gives us a comparison. He said the way that we ought to desire the word of God is the way that a baby feels about milk. He desires it. He wants it. He cries out for it. And that's the way that we ought to feel about the word of God. We ought to be like the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Or else, we become like those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. The Bible says about them, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as need milk and not strong meat." He said, the years have passed, the time has passed. You ought to be a teacher. You ought to be one who's instructing others. You ought to be ready for strong meat, but you haven't grown because they had not studied. Brethren, many passages emphasize the importance of studying God's Word. But some people say, how? They don't know. They don't know where to begin. And so, being confused about it, they go home and they just begin to read. And oftentimes, they don't understand what they're reading. They read passages maybe in the Law of Moses and the Prophets, and they get bored because they're confused and they don't comprehend. And because they're bored, they stop. And you know, that's understandable. Because if you're reading and you don't comprehend it, of course you're going to get bored with it. And that's why I suggest to you tonight that Bible study has to be more than just reading. It involves digging and understanding what you're reading. In the sermon this last Sunday night, I was talking about studying the Bible. And I made the suggestion in that sermon that you might want to go out and buy a wide margin Bible and buy yourself a set of New Testament commentaries and then sit down and start reading the New Testament verse by verse. And anytime you come to a passage that you don't understand, get out those commentaries and start reading them and studying it until you do have a good appreciation for what it means. And then get your pen and write out in the side an explanation of it. And within a year or two, you will have read the New Testament all the way through, and you will have a good understanding of the verses, and you'll have your own personalized commentary on it. Well, that comment really generated a lot more discussion than I realized, and I kind of threw it in as an afterthought. One person immediately after the sermon said, "Where do I get these commentaries?" I had two other people come to me and say, I want a set. And so we ordered them two sets of commentaries this week. And so it gave me the idea for tonight's sermon, and that is how to study the Bible. I want to talk about some Bible study tools. We're going to make some suggestions of some basic things that every Christian ought to have in his library. You know, in any line of work, a person needs to have appropriate tools. If you are a carpenter, you need more than just a hammer. Imagine a carpenter trying to go to work and the only tool that he has is a hammer. And he's told, "You go build the house. All you can use is a hammer." We know he needs a hammer, but he needs screwdrivers and power saws and levels and all sorts of things. Imagine a surgeon and the only tool that he has is a scalpel. Every profession, if you're going to be successful at it, you need the right tools. And I want to suggest to you that being a Christian is no different. You need the right tools. I believe that from the moment a person becomes a Christian, he ought to start studying. He ought to start building his own personal library. He ought to start buying books that will help him to study. He ought to start buying books that will help him to teach. He ought to start buying books that will help him to more fully appreciate and to understand God's Word. And so tonight, I'm going to introduce some basic tools of Bible study, some that I think are essential and some that I think will just help you along the way. And when it's over, we might even, if those of you who are interested, we might even put together an order and go ahead and order a mass order and save some money on shipping. All right. The first thing that I want to talk about as we discuss Bible study tools is a good Bible. Now, that ought to be obvious, but a good Bible. I suggest a leather-bound Bible. Now, I used to not buy leather-bound Bibles because of the cost, but I have realized it is well worth the cost. If you get a good Bible and you use it for years and you put years' worth of notes in it, and then after years it starts falling apart, you know what happens? That is terrible. That has happened to me. And you've got this Bible and you've got all this work and all of these notes. And the Bible that I have that I use now is my main Bible. I've been using for about 12 years and I've already had it rebound once. And I can't bear the thought of parting with it. I now, when I purchase a Bible, I treat it like an investment and spend the money to get a good Bible. But secondly, I would suggest in a good Bible to get a good version. Now, this could be an entire lesson in and of itself, and we may do this sometime. But for now, let me just say this. Not all Bibles are good versions. Some Bibles are made up of versions that are not even really true to the original language. Some Bibles are not even translations. Some of them are paraphrases, which really means that it's some man's opinion of what the original language says. Like the Living Bible paraphrase, it even has it in the title. Stay away from that. You don't want that. There are other Bibles which have an extreme bias in the translation. I've mentioned to you before that I don't favor the New International Version, the NIV, because it has numerous passages that teach Calvinism that's not in the original language. It frequently uses the phrase, man's sinful nature, I think is how it says it. That's not in the original language, and it's not even a true Bible concept. The idea is Calvinism, that man is born in sin and he's inclined toward sinful desires. The Bible doesn't teach that. The number one translation I would recommend, if someone asked me, would be the New King James Version. I say that because it's a modern version that's easy to read, and yet it's reliable to the original text. After that, I would probably recommend the Old King James, then the Old American Standard from 1901, and then probably the New American Standard after that. The next thing I would say is be careful of study Bibles. When you go to buy a Bible, be careful of what are called these study Bibles. They're packed with lots of notes. A study Bible, that's what it means. It means it's going to have a lot of notes. Most of these study Bibles are written by denominational men. And so these notes are oftentimes going to have false doctrine in them. The one that I have here is one that's in my personal library. This is the Tim LaHaye Prophecy Study Bible. It's terrible. You don't want to use a Bible like this. I bought it because I was doing a series on television dealing with error relating to premillennialism. And so I bought this Bible, and when I wanted to know what they said about a certain passage, I could flip over to it and read the notes. And see, they put a footnote in there because the Bible doesn't say it. And they've got to tell you what premillennialism would say about this. It's filled with comments about the rapture and premillennialism and the tribulation and things like that that are not in the Bible. So be very careful when buying a study Bible. Most of the study Bibles out there are produced by denominational organizations. Be careful with that. And again, I would suggest, if you can possibly do it, to get a wide margin Bible. Here's an example of one. You can see the wide margin around it. It gives you a place to write notes. And don't be afraid to write in your Bible. That is one of the best tools that I have, is the notes that I have written in my Bible over the years. A good Bible, number one. Secondly, I would suggest that you need to start. One of the basic tools in your library needs to be a concordance. Now, if you're not familiar with it, a concordance is simply a book that contains all of the words in the Bible. And you can look up any of these words and it will tell you all of the passages where it's found. For instance, if you were doing a lesson on baptism, you can go to your concordance, look up the word baptism, and it will show you every verse in the Bible that contains baptism. If you're trying to recall a certain verse, maybe you think, I remember this verse and it's got the word regeneration in it, and I want to use it in my lesson, but I can't remember where it's found. You can turn to this particular book, look up regeneration, and find it. A lot of study Bibles have a small concordance in the back of them, but this is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It's one of the best, one of the most common ones, and I would recommend you have something like this. It might even be good to get a computer program that would do the same thing. You can look up words much faster, or you might get something like this, like the Franklin Electronic Bible. You can look up more than one word at a time. If you remember that a particular phrase has a particular verse has the word study to show thyself approved, you can type in study, show, thyself, all three of these words and look it up and it will pull it up instantly. And so that's a very handy tool to have. A third thing that I would recommend is a good Bible dictionary. Now, there are lots of them out there. Smith's is a popular one. I like Zondervan's Bible Dictionary. With a Bible dictionary, you can look up any word, for instance, the word Jerusalem, and it will tell you about Jerusalem. It's kind of, in fact, here's an entry out of the Zondervan's. You can look up the word Jerusalem. It's kind of like looking up something in an encyclopedia that more than it is a dictionary. A dictionary, you get a pronunciation and a short definition. This is going to give you information about the place, where it's found in the Bible, some background information. It's like an encyclopedia, but it's a very, very good thing to have. The fourth thing that I would recommend is a good set of brotherhood commentaries. Now, sometimes I've heard people confuse the words commentary and concordance. Concordance is where you look up to see where words are found. A commentary explains Bible verses. For instance, if you're having trouble understanding Matthew 24:15, you can get out the commentary, pull out the volume on Matthew, flip to chapter 24, and go down to verse 15, and you can read the author's thoughts on this particular passage. You've got to be cautious about this, and I caution you about this because, remember, commentaries are written by men, and men are not perfect. Men are not inspired today. And so commentaries are there to help you understand a passage, but commentaries are not the final say. I say that because sometimes people will get a set of commentaries, and then any time a question arises about the passage, they say, well, Brother Kaufman said this. Well, Brother Kaufman's not the Lord, and so be careful with commentaries. It's important to get a good, reliable set of commentaries. I say that because there are a lot of commentaries that are available from the denominational world. If you buy one of those and you look up a particular passage on faith or grace, what you're going to get is a denominational thought on faith or grace. Be careful about that. If you're wanting to get a complete set of New Testament commentaries written by faithful members of the church, I recommend to you the Gospel Advocate Commentary, the blue one up here in the corner. It's 13 or 14 volumes, I think. I don't think I have them all in the picture here. But it covers the entire New Testament. It is written by faithful brethren. The entire set cost about $175. I think it's a good investment. There are other sets out there. Burton Kaufman has a set of commentaries on the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but they are considerably more expensive. And there are some areas in which he seems to be rather liberal-minded, particularly some passages in the New Testament. So I'm careful with Brother Kaufman. I recommend strongly the Denton Lectureship series, the red ones on the top here. The Denton Lectureship has covered many of the books of the Bible. They do a different book each year. They've been doing this for years, and they do it in commentary fashion. And they're very conservative and very, very excellent information. Those go for about $15 a volume. Down in the corner, the green ones here, this is E.M. Zur. He has a three-volume set of commentaries that cover the entire Bible. You can imagine that they would be more brief than an entire set. He is also an anti-preacher, and so you've got to be careful with him. There are some particular passages that he's going to have a strange view on, like he's against having a paid local preacher and some other issues. And there's a set of new commentaries coming out. I've got one volume of it here in the corner. It's the Truth for Today commentary series. We've been gathering them in our church library. Every time a new one comes out, we get it. Currently, I think they only have about five or six different books of the Bible covered, but they're all done by brethren, and they're pretty good commentaries. I've been reading them, and I'm pleased with what I have seen. Some of the people that are writing for it, I know personally, and I think of them kind of as middle of the road. They don't really want to take a hard stand on certain issues, and so I am cautious about these. I also want to mention some individual books. There are some books that I have in my library that I just love, and I feel like every Christian would do well to own these books. If I had to keep certain books out of my library, the next few that I'm going to mention will be them. If someone said, we're going to burn your library, you pick out five or six books you've got to keep, these would be on the list. First is The Genesis Record. It is a book by Samuel Morris. It is a commentary on the book of Genesis. And it's a very good commentary, very detailed. You can see it's a rather thick book, but it is also filled with great apologetics information on passages that are controversial. For example, if you're dealing with someone who believes that the days of creation are not six literal days, you know, some people say the days of creation are thousands of years long. He deals with this type of information. from an apologetic standpoint. If you have someone who attacks the worldwide flood and says, there's no way the flood could really be universal and cover the whole world, he deals with these things in a very, very capable way. It's a big book. It's been several years since I bought it, and I recall that it's not a cheap book, but it's a great, great book to have. Another one that I would suggest to you is Wayne Jackson's commentary on the book of Acts. This particular commentary comes in paperback. It's also in hardback. It is one of the best commentaries I have ever read on the book of Acts. And I have probably 10 or 15 of them in my personal library, and I kind of collect commentaries on Acts, but I would put this near the top. This is one of the best ones, and I would suggest it to you very strongly. Another book that I think very highly of is A General Introduction to the Bible by Geisler and Nix. This is a boring book. It is a dry book. It is a textbook type of book. But it has some super, super valuable information in it. It deals with some things like why we have the books that we do in the Bible. Sometimes people will ask about certain manuscript evidence. What manuscript are these versions based on? That's the type of stuff that's in here. How is the Bible transmitted to us? The various translations that we have today. If you have questions about those type things, this is a super, super book, and I would recommend it highly. Another book or set of books I would recommend to you are Brother Guy and Wood's Questions and Answer books. I only have one of them here. This is Volume 2. There are actually two of these books, and these are great books. You know, for years, Brother Guy Woods did the questions and answers session at the open forum at Freed Hardeman College. And somebody collected all of these, and they put them together into two volumes. And they cover just a variety of questions and his answers to these questions. I was scanning through it this week. I noticed somebody had asked a question. If instrumental music is wrong in worship, why is it okay to use a tuning fork? That's an interesting question. Somebody else asked the question, what does the Bible teach about the cremation of the body? Is this a sin? Interesting question. I know this is getting totally off the subject, but just to talk to you about some of the gems in this book, as I was scanning through it this week, I saw the question. It said, please discuss the doctrine of transferred righteousness. Have you ever heard of that? Anybody heard of that? He talks here, sometimes it's called imputed righteousness. Maybe you've heard it that way. It is a false doctrine that is taught in the denominational world that says that God transfers the righteousness of Jesus Christ to men. And that all that a man has to do is just believe, and there are no acts of righteousness. There's nothing that you have to do to be righteous, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is transferred to you if you believe. It's imputed righteousness alone. And we actually have a song in our songbook that teaches this in one of the verses. I noticed it the other day. Page 438, the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. The last verse says, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's a great song. My hope is built on nothing less. A super good song, but the last verse is teaching imputed righteousness. Probably the author of that song held to this doctrine. Most members of the Lord's church probably not even familiar with that doctrine. But that's some of the gems, the type things that you would find in this book. I also want to mention some Bible software. In this day of electronic media, I couldn't do a sermon like this without mentioning some of the Bible study software that's out there. And there is getting to be nowadays some great, great stuff available. You see, one of the first things I have listed is the Memphis School of Preaching books. For years, they have been doing a lectureship book, and they are very often very, very good books. Now you can buy a CD that's got all of these books going back for years on one CD. I think it sells for about $50. And I don't know how many volumes are on there, but some of the books are like studies of New Testament characters. There's one on the Apostle Paul, one on Ezekiel, one on Lamentations, one called Lessons in Lyrics, and it goes through different songs in our songbook. Another book, another CD that's available is The Power Lectureship. Also very, very good, top-notch books. They have put these on CD, and you can get them all for one price, which is much cheaper than buying the individual volumes. The Denton Lectureship books, the red ones that were up in the corner here that I recommended a few minutes ago, that are in commentary style. They have put them out on a CD, and that is great. It is a great value to buy them. I think it sells for about $100 but it is a super good thing if you've got a laptop or a home computer. The Gospel Advocate commentaries, the basic set that I said I would recommend to anyone, they have now put their CD out, and you can buy the Gospel Advocate on CD. I actually just ordered it this week, and it just came in. And I have to say, I am super impressed with this piece of software. This is one of the best pieces of Bible software I have ever bought. I bought it for the sake of the Gospel Advocate commentaries, but it also includes 9 Bible translations, very good translations. It's got the entire set of the Gospel Advocate commentaries. It's got Johnson's Notes, McGarvey's Fourfold Gospel, McGarvey's commentary on Acts. It has a Barnes commentary. Now, Barnes was a Presbyterian minister, but he put out a set of commentaries back in the 1800s, and he's very conservative. For a denominational set of commentaries, they're very good. It's got the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Smith's Bible Dictionary. It's got some Hebrew and Greek dictionaries, Thayer's Greek Lexicon, Strong's Concordance, Bible Maps, and a number of other things. One thing that is very interesting about this is the Greek tool. When you look up words in the Greek, not only does it give you the definition, but you can click on the word and it will pronounce it out loud for you, which is very good because we can really botch up some Greek words, and I like to hear it pronounced before I get up and do that. This now is selling for $125, I think, but it is very good. I was going to recommend to you, in fact, when I put the sermon together this week, I had recommended a piece of software called Bible Explorer. I bought a few years ago. I think I paid about $200 for it. But I went through these in great detail. This covers everything the Bible Explorer did and more. And so if you want a good piece of Bible software, in fact, this covers just about every other thing that was recommended except the individual books. Burton Kaufman's commentaries are also available on CD if you're interested in those. But if you don't want to go out and buy it, everything of Burton Kaufman's is expensive, but it is available for free online at www.studylight.org. And it's a good reference. If you have a passage that's confusing, maybe investigate the Gospel Advocate, maybe investigate Denton. Look online at studylight.org and see what Burton Kaufman has to say about this. I have been thinking about doing something like a Book of the Month Club. Maybe each month we'll order one book that's a very good book, and all the people that want to put your name on a list and we'll order them. That's just a thought. Let me know what you think about that, and we'll consider that. All right, very quickly, I want to give you 3 suggestions, and I'm going to draw this lesson to a close. You know, we could have all of the Bible study tools in the world, but they don't do us any good if we don't use them. And so I want to make 3 suggestions. Each of these suggestions starts with the letter P to make them easy to remember, but things that will make our Bible study more profitable. Number 1, I want to suggest to you the word priority. If we are going to have profitable Bible study, we're going to have to make it a priority in our lives, because we all know what happens. We say, I'm going to study the Bible, and I've got a renewed zeal about it, and I'm going to do it when I get some time each day. But you know what happens when we say that? We don't get the time each day. The Bible is not a book that we can relegate to last place and see good results in our life. What I'm saying is we have to make time. Set aside some specific time in the morning or in the evening. Gus Nichols used to study every morning for hours, and that was part of his regular schedule that he stuck to. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, I fill out my lesson book for class. You know, if that's all you're doing, it's not going to be long, and you're going to find yourself like those people in Hebrews chapter 5 where Paul said, for one, the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you. Somebody else says, well, I just don't have the time. That's exactly what we're talking about. You've got to make the time. We've got to make Bible study a priority in our lives. It ought to have priority over the newspaper, over the magazines, over the television. I like the way one preacher put it. He said, cram courses in Bible study are not spiritually profitable. And we know what he means like that. All of us have been in school and know what it means to cram study for a test. When you cram study, how long do you remember that? It'll get you through the test. And that's about it. That's not the way we need to study the Bible. The second word I want to suggest after priority is the word prayerful. If our Bible study is going to be as profitable as it should be, we can't leave out prayer. You know, sincere prayer opens man's heart to God. And an open heart is essential to Bible study. When a man prays, he recognizes his dependence upon God. And what a better way then to approach the Bible when you're recognizing your dependence on God. Before I prepare a Bible class, before I prepare a sermon, I always stop and pray. In fact, I don't feel like I'm prepared to work on my sermon or my Bible class until I have prayed. That was suggested to me years ago, and it's something I've made a habit of, and I don't feel like I'm ready to work on it until I pray. I think we would all do well to do that in our personal lives. The third word that I want to suggest to you very briefly is the word pleasure. Number one, we need to make it a priority. Number two, we need to be prayerful about it. Number three is the word pleasure. And the idea here is that if you can study the Bible for pleasure, it's going to be more profitable. Why? Number one, I'm going to spend more time doing it if it's pleasurable to me. Number two, I'm not going to have to force myself to study the Bible. We need to develop a sincere desire to study the Bible. Like Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, the things that we find pleasure in are usually the things that we have a sincere interest in. And so if it is the case that I don't find pleasure reading the Bible, maybe I need to stop and ask myself, why not? Maybe my level of interest isn't what it should be. Maybe my desire isn't what it should be. And you know, something that I have certainly experienced is this. The more I learn about a subject, the more interesting it becomes to me. Isn't that the truth? You know, I have recognized this about the prophets. I can remember at times studying the minor prophets when it just bored me. I thought, this is boring. But as I would dig in and study and read the background and learn about the people to whom it was written and why it was written and what it really meant, wow, it just took on a new meaning. And it was so rich. And so Bible study's got to be more than just reading. Get some good materials to help you understand it. And the more that you learn, the more you'll want to learn. I heard someone describe approaching the Bible like this. They said Bible study is like going to the ocean with a teaspoon and trying to dip it out one teaspoon at a time. It has more to offer than you will ever achieve in a lifetime. But we need to make it a priority in our lives and be prayerful about it and help to make it a pleasure. Every Christian ought to work on developing his own personal Bible study library.